Psalm 142 and verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You may be seated. Now I want you to look down at your Bible here. This psalm is full of solace and help for the children of God. And the Bible said in verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion. The Bible said, in the land of the living. Now I want to preach this morning on that text, on a lesson learned in trouble. A lesson learned in trouble. Let's pray. Father, as we bow now, I ask you to guide our every word as we pace ourselves through the phrases of this psalm, as we gather from the scriptures the help for our faith. We know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I pray now that you'd quicken us, Lord, as we preach, and God, that you administer grace to every hearer and help to every heart. Be with us, God, in all the arrangements that this day affords. That God, unite our hearts together to fear thy name, to love you, to serve you, and to be a blessing to each other in these hours. Help us, God, not to think we can put you at the bottom of our priorities in any way, but help us to put you first. Help us to love you and love your people and love the scriptures enough, God, to go forward in this thing of the work of God. I pray now you'd magnify Christ through everything that's done, and we'll praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look down at this text, look just above the first verse, and you'll read these words, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. A prayer when he was in the cave. The word Maskil means instruction. And there are 13 Maskil Psalms found in the Songbook of Israel. 6 of these Maskil Psalms are directly ascribed to the pen of David. They would be Psalm 32, Psalm 52, Psalm 53, 54, 55, and this is the last one from the pen of David. There are 3 of these Psalms that have no penman's name attached to them. They are Psalm 42 and Psalm 44 and Psalm 45. 2 of these Psalms, and you'd be amazed when you think about them if you know the numbers of these Psalms and what their message has to convey to us. 2 of these are from the psalmist Asaph, who was the temple song leader, Psalm 74 and Psalm 78. And another is from a man named Heman the Esrahite in Psalm 88. And another from Ethan the Esrahite in Psalm 89. And so David and these other psalmists lend to us their instruction in these particular psalms. I want to say that all throughout life, whether the sun is shining or the storm is on, whether there's hardship or whether the soft breezes of prosperity and peace are blowing, there are always lessons to learn from God if you and I will listen to Him and learn from what He's trying to teach us. And in this particular inscription, it also says that this is a prayer when David was in the cave. A prayer when he was in the cave. Now, in David's life, there are two separate cave experiences. And there is the cave that is at Adullam in 1 Samuel 22. And it was in that time of David's cave experience that his mighty men rallied around him and aided him. And from that, God solidified David in the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel chapter 22 verses 1 through 5. And then there's the cave in Jedi, and that is in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it is in these cave experiences that David learned some things about God that he could learn in no other way. Now, I say that to say this. It's my own personal conviction about David's life, having gone over it and over it and over it, especially during the time that he was on the run from Saul, that David learned some things about God in these experiences that he could not learn any other way. It is my conviction as well that he learned some things about God in those times of his life that he did not learn about God while he had the crown on his head and the prosperity about his life. He learned some things about God in the times of desperation and in the times of dependence, utter dependence upon the Lord, that you and I need to learn about God. And so when I look at this particular psalm and understand the background that it has, I realize that this psalm is filled with prayers. Amen. I'm glad that whatever situation that you and I find ourselves in, that our situation does not change our Savior. Our situation does not change our Savior. And His Jesus is just as good as He was in the month of February. He's just as good as He was in the month of January. He's just as good as He was at Christmas time. He's just as holy as He was last year. He's just as helpful. He's just as full of grace and power as He always has been. And so when I think about this, I realize that at the place that David was in did not change the person that he relied upon. Now, I want to say this. Your circumstances, whatever they are that you have to face, they will not change Christ. They do not have to change you. And sometimes there's a revelation of who we are as we face trials. If we turn to God, trials will allow God to bring out the best in us. As we face adversity, if we allow temptation and the enemy to enter in, it will bring out the worst in us. That's why I thank God for the times that I've had to go into a cave, or I've had to go through a cave experience in my life. Charles Spurgeon said, "Caves make good closets for prayer. Their gloom and solitude are helpful to the exercises of devotion." So in this place, whether it was Adullam or whether it was in Jedi, David is there in the cave, and his reaction to his circumstances are wonderful. When you look at the Christian life, we realize that 20% of our lives is what happens to us, and the other 80% is how we respond to it. See, there's some things that are going to come to you, and there's not a thing you can do to stop them. You can't stop them from coming to you. I realize in all of this, I know we're thinking in the context of germs and sickness and all of that, and I understand there's some things we can do to prevent that. But I want to say there are some things that are going to come to us, and there's nothing we can do to stop that from coming to us. When life knocks us to our knees, we ought to take some time while we're down there to call on the one who has never forsaken us and never left us. Oh, thank God. It seems in these verses that David leaves us a pattern of how to pray through our problems and to pray over our circumstances and to press on in the battle of life. Oh, you and I need to allow those caves to turn into a prayer closet. And thank God David allowed that cave experience to turn into a prayer closet. And he reached across the stars and he touched the throne, hallelujah, that has the oversight of the entire universe. I bless his name, that David's Savior is my Savior. And David's Savior is your Savior. And the one that David called Lord is the same one that I call Lord. I bless his name for the lesson learned in trouble. Now I want you to notice here in your Bible, because the place David was in did not change the person he relied upon. And so as a result, he begins to cry out to God, and his prayers are ascending from that cave. Now, you and I all know about cell phone signals and service and all that. And somebody called and they said, I couldn't get you. Well, you said, well, I was way out there on the backside of nowhere and I just didn't have a signal. So it went to the voicemail. If you had a cell phone service that didn't have good reception, you may not have been able to get a call out. I remember when I went to South Dakota the first time, myself and Brother Roger, we had both Nextel phones. We got out there to the Twin Cities Airport, and we were walking through that large airport and got to the place where we were about to board the plane just to wait in the seats and all. We got to beeping those things, and we talked all the way from Minneapolis all the way back to Kannapolis. We had a clear signal. But when we landed out there in Pierre, South Dakota, it was deader than a hammer. I said to him, I said, now take me up on the highest hill. We had a rental car. So we got to looking around out there and we found the highest hill. So we got on the road and we went out that road and we got up there on the highest hill and we flipped them phones out and got, and guess what? Deader than a hammer. And so finally I just took mine back, turned it off, threw it in the suitcase. I said, there's no reception out here at all for us. I asked some of the people there, I said, does anybody out here have a Nextel? They said, what's a Nextel? I said, I know we're in trouble now. I know we're in trouble now. I left that thing in the suitcase. One day we went out to Mount Rushmore after we got finished with the meeting on a Thursday, I think it was. We headed out from Mount Rushmore and we went to the Badlands. And if you never saw the Badlands, they look like a sandcastle that has gone wrong. We was out there at the Badlands and Brother Barker, he's my friend, Dr. Alan Barker. And I'd already told him I didn't have no cell phone that would work, so I left it in the motel room. So he opens up his cell phone. He said, look here, Brother Wentzel, I got a signal out here at the Badlands. I mean, there's nothing around the Badlands. There's no city, there's no town that I could see, no cell phone tower. He's standing out there with a signal at the Badlands. And then we got to Mount Rushmore, and we're looking up at those presidential faces. And he said, hey, Brother Wentzel, I got a signal standing out there on that page. Looking up at George Washington, and he's got a signal. Oh, but I thank God I cannot go anywhere in my Christian life as far as the landscape of life. Oh, unless I've got sin in my life and I cannot get heaven's signal and cry out to God and get in touch with the one who is the Most High God. And David said, I cried in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And he's praying in a specific way. There are two types of cries if you consider it. One cry, it's an intelligible cry. And that cry is mentioned in this portion when we vocalize with our lips the desire of our heart. That is when we, as a Christian, take that which is bottled up inside of us and we pour it out to a holy God. That is an intelligible cry. And then there's an unutterable cry. That is when the workload of human speech is overworked and you can't put into words what you need to say. And the Holy Ghost interprets our desire and the language of our heart to God. And when all you can do is groan and weep and cry out to God, I'm glad God can hear your cry. Aren't you glad there's a God in the glory world that's got his eyes on you and got his ears open to you? Hallelujah. David said, I cried unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Then secondly, David said in this passage, he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Now he gets down to business and starts to specify. Supplication is specific prayer. And you and I are urged to come to God in prayer and not just to be general. It's to come to God and pray specifically over our needs. Supplication is specific. And supplication is watchful. And supplication is thankful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm glad I can cry out and agonize either vocally or in my heart spiritually, and I can make my supplication unto the Lord. And then look at the third phrase here. The Bible said, I poured out my complaint before him. I poured out my complaint. And the work of prayer is likened unto pouring out a drink offering. When the heart is assaulted by the enemy, and when the spirit is overwhelmed, the psalmist teaches us that we can pour out our hearts to God. Oh, my. Oh, I'm so glad. I cannot tell you how many times I've crawled out of the bed at night and sometimes maybe in groaning. I cannot tell you how many times I had to bow my head or the tears stream down my face. Thank God there's a God who is able to hear us. As we pour out our soul to God, as we come to the rock that is higher than I, when our spirit is overwhelmed. Hallelujah. There's a God with an all-watchful eye and an all-wise heart. And thank God his almighty power is able to hear our cries and our supplication and our complaints before him. And David said, I showed before him my trouble. Now, there's sometimes that men do not understand our trouble. Now, I'm the first to tell you that men are fairly simple creatures, but women are complicated creatures. Amen. I'm trying to remember. I've got to go eat lunch in a little bit, so y'all pray for me. Help us, Lord. Amen. Some of y'all might have to take me out today somewhere to a drive-thru. Oh, Lord. But sometimes even the best of men cannot seem to understand our situation. And I'm not saying that it always ought to be understood. David knew he could come before the Lord and reveal to the Lord the pressure that he felt and the problems that he faced. And so in this passage of scripture, he reacts through prayer and he realizes something happens here as he has come to God and cried and poured his heart out and sought God and showed before the Lord his trouble. Something happens to David in his life when he spends that season with God in prayer. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what happens when David spends that season with God in prayer. That place of prayer and that power that prayer exerts had a tremendous effect on his perspective in moving forward. Now, David is serving the Lord. His heart is overwhelmed. His situation seems to overcome him. But I'm going to tell you that in that time of pressure, he got alone with God in prayer. And that season of prayer brought great perspective to his life. Now, I'll tell you this. You can worry about your problems. You can think about your problems. You can presume about your problems. And you can analyze your problems. And none of that will help you as much as going to God in prayer. And I'll tell you, there have been some times I've been so desperate, I've went to God and I've said, Lord, I really don't know what to tell you. And Lord, I don't know what to say. Here it is, Lord. I poured out my heart before him and gave it to God. And sometimes there's been such a helpless feeling in my heart. And the next thing you know, the wonderful Holy Spirit has started to quicken me and help me and help me to intercede and help me to pour out my soul before God. And then the next thing you know, I've got something in my heart I didn't come to the prayer closet with. I've got some peace that I didn't come with. And not only do I have some peace, but I've got a brand new perspective, hallelujah. The Bible said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, now David had prayed, and now he said something happened. Now he comes to the realization, thou knewest my path. That is, the providence of God become real to him, and the knowledge of God became personal to him. He seems to come to this perspective. That is, all of this that I am facing has not taken God by surprise. You said, I heard you say that before. Well, I need to say it again. You know why? Because it's right here in the Bible. Now, you and I have to come to the place that God knows our path. Now, here's the wonderful thing about that. God knew where you would be today before you ever got out of bed. He knew what your destination would be before you ever knew what your plans would be. God not only knew what your destination would be before your plans were made, he knew what the answer to your prayer would be before you ever offered it to him. He knows what we need before we ever even ask him. Sometimes our problem is that we're stranded on an island of what ifs and how can I and all of these other situations with God in the corner somewhere. But I want to tell you this, David comes to understand that the place he is in did not change the person that he's relying upon. He said, thou knewest my path. So he comes to this place and makes it a closet of prayer. He comes to this place and he gathers a perspective about his circumstances that he didn't have. I like maxims and sayings and stuff like that. I like to get things etched on my memory by a particular way to say it. Sometimes I repeat things without thinking about whether or not they're biblically true. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And a lot of people would say, amen. But let me tell you this, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. It sounds good at a first glance, but when you think about it a little closer, it's really not as accurate as if when you strike out the middle phrase and leave it alone, God said it, that settles it. Whether you and I believe it or not. Now it'll help you and help me if I do believe it. It won't change the circumstances if I don't believe it. Now here's another. Prayer changes things. Is that right? Well, sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. It didn't in David's life. In fact, this trial that he's in went on for more than days. It went on for more than weeks. His prayer may not have changed his circumstances, but they changed him. Sometimes what we need the Lord to do is to help us in our circumstances, so we won't feel like we're a victim of what we're having to face, but we're a victor through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this place of prayer has given him perspective in his life that he needed greatly from God. Now, he has found again in verse number 5. At first now, he's looking up to God in prayer. And after that gaze up into the throne room of God, he come away with a perspective. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Now, look what happens if you look in verse number 4. At first, he's looking upward. Now, he's looking outward. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man. Not only no man that would know me, refuge fail me. No man that would know me, and no man cared for my soul. Isn't it remarkable that in times like these, you realize that people think more about themselves than they think about anybody else? Now, we better hang on here. Listen carefully. All of us have thought about, what am I going to do if? But I'm going to tell you, if's a really big word. When David looked around, it seemed like he was helpless. But he's not. Wouldn't you say that? He's not helpless. It seems like, to a certain degree, that he's defenseless. It was the Jewish custom for the advocate, or the person who was your helper, to come stand on your right hand. In battle, that's the way your helper would stand. They would stand on your right hand. The advocate would stand in the ancient culture on the right hand. David seems to feel like that he is helpless, that he is defenseless, and that he is friendless. And oftentimes our text has been used as a soul-winning emphasis. No man cared for my soul. Well, David feels like a lot of us feel. He doesn't feel like he has any counsel or any care. And he seemed to feel that no one was there to represent his cause. And because of that, he says, no man would know me, and no man cared for my soul. Now, those who should have stood with him distanced themselves from him because of his situation. Now, he's found again crying unto God in verse 5. He's found again crying unto the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. He's calling upon Jehovah in prayer. And then he's not only calling upon Jehovah, now he's calling attention to Jehovah. He said, thou art my refuge. God, you are my refuge. He said in verse 4, refuge failed me. That is, human help and answers were not adequate at this time. So what happens? He goes back to God in prayer again. And in that prayer, he said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God, first of all, I recognize in this hour in my life, you are my number one protection. You're my number one protection. Nobody can keep you as safe, not even in quarantine, as God can keep you. Not only was God his protection, but God was his portion. He said, and my portion in the land of the living. You see, because he was now cut off from the land of his fathers, he was also severed from the rightful inheritance he had in Jesse. Yet he realized that God was his portion and his inheritance. The Lord did something for David in this hour. He cries to God again. Not only does that cry bring us to the realization of God's presence and a godly perspective, but also it brings about in David's heart a desire to praise the name of God. Look at the last verse. I'm almost finished. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, the wonderful thing about these types of experiences are that if you stay there in prayer and you go to God in prayer, the result is that prayer will eventually turn to praise. Now you think about it. Sometimes in the greatest crises of life, God has allowed those of us that are saved to face them with the help of God. Years ago, there was a great preacher named George Matheson. George Matheson was looking at a lifetime in ministry. He was about to marry the love of his life. He went to the doctor because of some problems one day with his vision. And the doctor told him that if he was going to see his friends or his family, that he better see them soon. He went to his fiancée to tell her of his plight and intended and did present to her the sickness and the calamity that would eventually be his with the loss of his total vision. He gave her the opportunity to absolve herself of the engagement. That very day, she did. She walked away from him that day, and they did not get married as they had planned to. He thought about that situation and about the love that Christ had that was far different from the love she said she had. He wrote that wonderful song, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I gave thee back my life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise not in vain, that morn shall tearless be. I don't know all that I need to do, and I don't know all that you need to do. But I do know this. I believe all of us need to be more prayerful as we move ahead." Let's stand together with our heads bowed.